I would like to invite you to take God's Word and turn to the book of Habakkuk. I know you don't go there very often, but it's in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. Habakkuk chapter 1, and find the 13th verse. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Habakkuk 1, 13. I'll give you a few minutes. When I hear the rustling stop, I'll know that it's on page 1,350 in my Bible, if that helps you any. I don't know. I remember when everybody used a Scofield Bible, and they used to call out the page numbers, but that doesn't help you. Mine's a Ryrie Study Bible, so I don't think that's going to help. So Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for our church. I just am so grateful that you've allowed me to be part of this fellowship. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for the faithfulness of this body all these many years to your word and to being a Christ-like gathering of believers. Now, Lord, I certainly need your help tonight to be a help, to be a benefit, to be a blessing. And I ask the Spirit of God to enable this weak vessel, in Jesus' name, amen. I chose that verse because that verse tells us really about God's opinion of sin. And he's averse to it. Sin is not taken seriously by most. It really isn't. It's not taken, whether it's the saved or the unsaved, both. Sin is not a serious matter for most of us. The unsaved, of course, are oblivious to their accountability to God. They're their own standards. But sometimes believers are the same way. When it comes to this matter of sin, we excuse it. We water down what it really is. We ignore it. You know, in counseling, sometimes people come to me and they say, well, I slipped up. No, you didn't slip up. You sinned. Yeah, I almost slipped up Saturday morning outside on the steps there because I was white. And I think I was with Caleb. I said, Caleb, you almost had to catch me. It was like, whew, whew. Well, sin is not slipping up. It's a choice. Or they say, well, I made a mistake. Well, a mistake is when I'm balancing my checkbook and I come up with the wrong numbers. That's a mistake. And we want to excuse that and water it down. But this is an SOS message, the seriousness of sin. Really is. And that's my heart tonight, for us to see how serious sin is in the sight of God. It brings death. It incurred the wrath of a holy God that was poured out on himself. In our church doctrinal statement, we have this to say about the sin nature. It's on page 4. The sin nature of man. We believe that man was created sinless and innocent in the image and likeness of God. But then in Adam's willful sin, that human race fell, inherited a sinful nature, which manifests itself in sinful choices. By nature and choice, man also has incurred both spiritual and physical death and become alienated from God. This alienation will culminate in eternal second death apart from salvation. Man is without good and utterly unable to remedy his lost condition before God by any meritorious works. And I'm thankful for that statement. So, what is sin? Let's just start by defining sin. So, sin's any failure to conform to the moral law of God. In action, things we do, in attitude, the way we feel, the way we think, or in our nature. It's missing God's mark, which is perfection. Sin's a lack of obedience in what you do, an action, think, attitudes, and what you say. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. When I pastored in Illinois, we had neighborhood Bible time every summer, 14 summers, and one of the things that they do, they are able to graphically communicate some truth. So I've asked Brandon, where are you at? Okay, I asked Brandon to come here and help me. He's going to bring some a little Bible time with us tonight. And they have a way of helping you just really get the message what sin is involved. So, Brandon, don't take all my time, but there you go.
Okay. So, I mentioned I traveled this summer with Neighborhood Bible Time. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to show everyone what sin is. And then I'm going to have everybody stand up, and we're all going to do it together. And so I'd ask Dr. Clements when I come, how MBT can I get? And he gave me full reign. So if everybody doesn't get up and just really get into it, we're going to keep doing it until we can just really just sense the excitement. So sin is anything I think, anything I say, or anything I do that breaks God's law. All right, so everybody go ahead and stand up. All right, I need to hear everybody out there. Sin is anything I think, anything I say, or anything I do that breaks God's law.
I think we can do better.
Come on, everybody. Maybe just stretch your fingers out a little bit first. Get stretching out. We've been sitting a little bit. Okay, here we go. Sin is anything I think, anything I say, or anything I do that breaks God's law. That was a lot better. Everybody give yourself a round of applause. Give yourself a round of applause. Okay, you can be seated.
Thank you. Thank you, Brandon. And the reason I wanted him to do that, because doctrine is just not facts on paper. Doctrine is truth. And belief should affect behavior. It should impact life. And that's what we're trying to do, is bring the truth alive and just not make it some theological truth that we adhere to, but it impacts our life. And so that's the definition. It's things that we do, our attitudes, our nature. Demonstrates actions. And some think, when we think of sin, some say, oh yeah, that's people that murder. Well, yeah, that is sin. Or that's people that lie or steal. These are things done. Fornication. Here's one that might make us all uncomfortable. Prayerlessness. It's not just things that we do, it's things we don't do. And prayerlessness, not too many times do someone comes to the altar and says, listen, Pastor, I need you to pray with me because I have sinned against God by not praying. But it's true. It really is. Robbing God by not worshiping Him with our tithes and offerings. Gossip, that's something we do. We definitely don't want to consider that sin, but it is. The things that we say, our speech. So sin is things that we do. And sometimes we want to think that, you know, the terrible things like lying and stealing, adultery, that's sin. But what I do when I don't do things I should, well, that's not as bad. Well, yes, it is. There's no degrees of sin. Sin is sin. Attitudes. Sin can manifest itself in attitudes. For instance, a lust. And Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And we say, well, yeah, I know adultery is wrong, but the Lord said, you folks that are thinking lustful thoughts, you're adulterers. And that's sin. And we need to be so sensitive to sin in our life, not sensitive so much to sin in other people's lives, but sin in my own life. Pride is an attitude that we all have to deal with. Every one of us deals with pride on some level. And that's sin, and that can hinder us. Anger. Anger is something that, again, is something that everybody deals with on different levels. I had a guy one time, he said, well, I can't help being angry. I have red hair. I said, well, dye your hair. I mean, if it's the color of your hair, dye your hair. Well, it's not the color of his hair. It's his choice he makes. And yielding to that. No love for God. That's an attitude. When we don't love Him like we should. Listen to this. This is from Mark 12:30. And I think you can help me fill in the last word. But it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first, what's the word? Commandment. Well, Let me ask you this. What is supposed to be done with a commandment? It is supposed to be what? Obeyed. Well, if we don't obey it, we are disobeying. So you say, preacher, are you telling me not to love God fully is sin? No, I'm not telling you that. God's word is. Here's a command that he's given to us. And when I don't love him as he wants to be loved, I am sinning against him. And how often does that happen in our life? It really does. Of course, the Spirit lets you know that you are not loving the Father like you should. And your love has grown cold and shallow and weak. And it's so easy to get there, and we get there by choice. I remember one time my grandson asked me, and this was during the COVID thing. He said, Grandpa, what is the greatest thing what are you afraid of? He thought I was going to say, get COVID and die. I didn't. I said, Joshua, I'm afraid of becoming mechanical in my Christian life and just going through the motions and not having a real love for God. I said, that's my greatest fear. And it really is. And so sometimes we have the attitude that we don't love God. And so it's an attitude, it's depravity. You know, even while we sleep, though we're not really committing sinful acts or having sinful attitudes, we're a sinner in God's sight. We're a sinner by our nature, and we are estranged from him by nature. We don't conform to God's law. And, of course, sin is lawlessness. We're all lawless. We've all broken his laws. And so breaking God's written law, whether it was the law given to the Jews or the law of conscience, we are guilty of that. We have broken those laws. We have sinned against him. So again, sins demonstrated by a lack of conformity to God's law. And so I need to think through that. You know, where am I in my life? Am I sensitive to sin in my life? Whether it's things that I have done or am doing, or things I haven't done, or the attitudes that I have, or the attitudes that I don't have that I should have. We had there was a professor in the college I went to. He taught in the seminary. Just a godly, godly man. Always seemed to be just radiating with God's presence. He was just a joy to be around. And someone said to him, "Say, how are you like that? How is it you just seem to always have such joy and peace?" He said, "I keep short account of sin in my life." In other words, he took seriously the sin in his life. And he dealt with that. He didn't let it pile up, even little things. Little things. Sin is serious. The seriousness of sin. So where did sin come from? Well, God did not cause sin. Really, to blame God is blasphemous. I don't know, do you remember that comedian? This might date some of us. You remember Flip Wilson? Some of you remember him? Yeah. He used to dress up like in red underwear, and he would go around and he would say, "The devil made me do it." And it was a joke. It's supposed to be funny. The devil made him do it. But the devil didn't make him do it. The devil doesn't make us do it. We choose to sin. And so we choose to sin that way. And so God doesn't allow sin, nor did he create it. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" It's impossible for God even to desire to do wrong. That's totally contrary to his nature. James 1:13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." I've heard people say, "Oh, well, it's God's fault that I sin because he put all those things in place. And if he hadn't put that in place, I wouldn't have been tempted and I wouldn't have done it." Are you kidding me? That's not true. God is not the author of sin, nor does he orchestrate, nor does he set that up. You and I make those choices. And so it's easy to blame shift, even to blame God for my own sin. If we're not careful, we can do that. But God's not the author of sin. And this idea of some people say, well, there's this giant struggle in the world between evil and good, and there's sort of a equal powers, and, you know, they're duking it out. That's not true. Evil's not superior or equal to good. And Satan is not equal to God. And there's not an equal contest going on, not at all. We yield to sin. We do. And so even before the disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin was present in the angelic world, because Satan led that rebellion against the Father, tried to overthrow and try to become God himself, but he couldn't. So man chose, and he chooses to sin. I sin by choice. So go ahead and let's go back to Genesis for a little bit, please. Back to chapter 2 of Genesis. And so the first sin was, of course, that with Adam and Eve in the garden. And so what they did is pretty typical of sin in generally. So we can see a pattern from them. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, Genesis 2, 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. But in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, skip over to chapter 3 and verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Doubting God's word. And so the enemy comes to us, our flesh comes to us, and puts doubts in our, well, God really didn't mean what he said, and it really, it's not going to work out that way, or it's not that big a deal, it's not, and so to doubt God's word. I remember as a youth pastor, you know, one of the biggest struggles I had, big battles that we faced was dating unsaved people. And you'd say, you know, God's word says you're not be unequally yoked, and if you're not going to marry, you shouldn't marry an unsaved person, you certainly shouldn't date. Well, and they're doubting God's word. They didn't want to say it, but what they're saying is, I really don't believe what God's word says. Really what they're saying, I really don't care what God's word says. Because, and here's what they would always say, I love him. I said, what has that got to do with it? I said, what has that got to do with it? And they look at me, and I said, what you're telling me is you love him more than you love Jesus. That's what you're telling me. And we want to rationalize our sin because this is what I feel is right. I feel good about this. I want to do this. And so we doubt the validity of God's word to rule in my life. An interesting story about one of the teenagers did that. She was always, sparring with me over that. And I said, what does God's word say? So one day I went outside. I was going to the church. And someone had decorated my car with all kinds of things, little paper and whipped cream. And it was, I didn't say anything, didn't say a word. And so we had a youth activity, and she said, so did you have to go get your car washed this week? I caught you. She said, what do you mean? I said, you know what I mean. And she realized I had gotten her. By the way, she didn't listen. I'm sad to say she didn't listen. She put aside God's word. She proceeded in her own. She ended up marrying that guy, and that marriage didn't go well. I saw her in town one day, and she had two children. I said, so how's things going? She said, terrible. I wish I'd listened. God's word's true. But the attack from the enemy in our flesh is to put God's word aside, to doubt its validity, its authority in my life. And you need to adjust your life to God's word, not let God's word be adjusted to your life. And that's what she was trying to do. She was trying to adjust God's word to fit her lifestyle or her desires. And that's a pattern to cause doubt of God's word. And then there's the desire for experience. Look in chapter 3 and verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Wow, we can know all these things, good and evil. Why do you want to know evil? I don't know, but they did. And so they looked into that. And that's the appeal of sin. Well, if you do this, you'll be happy. If you do this, it'll feel good. Or if you do this, you'll feel this, and you'll have this. And on and it goes. So the desire to experience something beyond what we've experienced. I would have young people come to me, again, when I was youth pastor, and they were in godly homes, Christian homes, said, I just want to see what the world's like. I've never experienced that. And I said, why? 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 That's one, that's a dead-end street, and it's a street of heartache and sorrow. Why would you want to do that? But it's a powerful appeal from our old nature to go out, and you've been sheltered, and you've missed out, And praise God you've missed out. But that's an appeal that all of us face, and the desire to experience things. That's how people are lured in pornography, the appeal to experience. And really, thirdly, what happens, it dethrones God in our life. And he's no longer the one that we're yielding to. We're yielding to our own whims and to our old nature. By the way, sin is irrational. Pastor Stevens, I remember what you used to say many times. You would say, in sin, insane. And that's true. Sin really isn't rational. You know, was it really rational? Did it make sense for Satan to think that he could overthrow God? Did that make sense? Not really. The one who created him, his creator, why in the world, or how in the world did he think he could overthrow him? Well, it didn't make sense. It didn't make sense for Adam and Eve to think that they could gain by disobeying their creator. Why did they think that? Well, it doesn't make sense. It's not rational. And in the persistence, even today, of Satan rebelling against God still is a foolish choice. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 10, if you would, please. I'm going to look at several verses from Proverbs. And here's the principle. It is the fool in the book of Proverbs who recklessly indulges in all kinds of sin. Proverbs chapter 10. And look at verse 23. Proverbs 10:23. Is it as a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Skip over to chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Chapter 14 and verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge. Chapter 14 and verse 16. A wise man feareth and depart from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Chapter 15 and verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Chapter 18 and verse 2. A fool that hath no delight in understanding, but his heart may discover itself. I think you get the point. Those are not the only verses. It's a foolish thing to yield to sin. It's foolish. It's not wise. It's not even rational. Yet sometimes we are snowed by our old nature. We're snowed by the appeal, and we yield. It doesn't make sense. Sin ultimately doesn't make sense. And Satan knows that. That's why he deceives us and tricks us. Now, I know we make a choice, and we sin by choice, but he is certainly deceptive. So what are the consequences of sin? Well, for the unbeliever, and really for all, they stand guilty before God because of Adam's sin. Wherefore, as by one man, Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. So the result of sin is people are cut off from him because of that sin, and they face eternal death. They're guilty because of the sin of Adam. We're corrupt by nature. All have a sinful nature. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And we know that to be so by observation. If you've had children, you know there's a sin nature. Okay? You know, I have girls, and you think girls are precious, and they are. I remember our oldest daughter, the first time we didn't call it a lie. We called it a story, but it's a lie. The first time she told me a lie, I went, I can't believe that. I just cried. I said, I can't believe my little girl, my innocent, precious little girl, lied to me. Well, of course she did. She's a sinner. I was involved in Christian school administration, and I'd have parents come in. Sometimes they'd say, my child never lies to me. I said, really? Yeah. I said, well, that's funny, because God's word says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So I think God's word's right on this one. And so we know that there's sin, and we know that we see that in our own lives, we see it in other lives, And so we're unable to do spiritually good things before God. Romans 8:8, those in the flesh cannot please God. In this whole sinful nature, we can't please Him. There's no fellowship with God. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve? As soon as they sinned, what did they do? They went and hid. Their fellowship, their intimacy was cut off from God. And so death comes, and that death is not just physical death, though that's part of it, is that separation from that closeness and that intimacy with God that we can have. And then, of course, physical death comes too. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so death is a terrible thing. But for the believer, there's a consequence of sin in the life of the believer too. Christians do sin. All right, Christians do sin. God's word's clear on that. It says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the issue is not do we sin. The issue is what do we do with our sin? What do we do about it? And do we sweep it under the carpet? Do we ignore it? What do we do about the sin that we know is part of our life because of our old nature? And so we do sin. And there's not a change in our standing. We're still saved. We're still justified. Our standing doesn't change at all. But it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's no condemnation. We're still the same. But you know what happens? Our fellowship, the intimacy is disrupted. It really is. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I think one of the worst places to be of anybody is out of fellowship with God. When there's something between you and Him, that is a terrible place to be. It really is. When you've known the fullness of joy and you've walked with Him, you've enjoyed the sweetness, and you have put, by the way, God didn't move, you moved, and I moved by our sin. That sin, if you can think of it this way, it's a wall or it's a device that pushes me further, and the more sin, it pushes me further and further away from closeness to Him. And one of the reasons you're saved is to give glory to God, but it's also so you'd be in a position to know Him. He said, be still and know me. But sin hinders that opportunity. It really does. And of course, there's chastening. God chastens us because, not because He's angry, but because He loves us. His chastening is for correction so we can be restored to that place of intimacy and joy. Then, really, there's a loss of joy. No believer living in sin is joyful. No. The joy, David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And if there's not a joyful believer, it's probably because of sin. It affects your prayer life. If you have a weak prayer life, you need to check up and see what sin is unconfessed and what sin is binding you. And these are days when God's people need to be on their face praying, but sometimes we're not there because of sin, and sin's hindering us from being effective in our prayer life. And sometimes it can even bring physical death. And so what must be done? What must be done? Well, you can't atone for your own sin. The unsaved can't atone for their own sin. It's already been done on the cross, and Christ has done that for us. For the unbeliever, the death of the Lamb of God, Christ, is the basis for the forgiveness. And it's not what they can do, it's what has been done for them. And so this death that He died in my stead was an act of love. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth. That means He showed His love toward us. How? In that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And for the sinner, the sin that separates you from Christ and condemns you, the payment of that sin was paid by God Himself in the person of Christ. And that price, that death has been paid for Him. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. It is. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so That gift needs to be received. I was a church member. I joined the church when I was 9 years old, and I was baptized, but I wasn't saved. But I thought, if people told me I was a Christian, and I was in a weak church, and I didn't know that till I was 17 years old, and then I just realized that Jesus loves me. He died for me. My sin was keen from him, and I got saved that day. I was so bashful, I didn't come forward, but I got saved. And I'll tell you what, there was 180 happened in my heart, and that was many years ago, and I've not been the same since. And so that's the hope. If you're here tonight without Christ, and there could be an unsaved person here. It could be. I mean, I was in church, and I was unsaved. I plead with you to come to Christ. You'll never regret that. And don't let your pride keep you, or don't say, well, what would people think, or whatever. It doesn't matter. Because when you know Christ, he sets you free. It's a great place to be. And so the penalty of your sin has been met. But there's good news for the believer. I said believers do sin. We do. And that has hindered our walk and our closeness, our intimacy with him. But he's made a way for that to be taken care of. Everybody knows 1 John 1:9. We quote it, but we don't do it. It says, if we confess. Well, you know, if we confess, and that sometimes that can mean you could go either way, but if we confess our sin, he's faithful just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it involves, you know, confession or repentance, and that's a hard thing because turning to means turning from. And repentance and confession, by the way, is not just, there's more than remorse, there's repentance. Sometimes, you know, I've seen people that come in the altar maybe, and I'm all for that, and they'll cry buckets of tears, and they cry and cry, and they're sad about their sin, and they're sad about the consequences of their sin, but they're not sad about what it's doing in the heart of the Savior in their relationship. They just feel guilty, and they want the guilt taken off, not things restored, because the next week they're back where they were. Well, they never turn from. And godly sorrow does lead to repentance, but there needs to be repentance and a turning from that sin. And not just being, and I've seen guys come in and, you know, they're dealing with something in their life maybe, and they're crying and they're broken, but then they're not willing to turn from. Remorse is not repentance. So when we think about the sins of the unbeliever, it's easy to see, you know, say, oh yeah, I can see how serious sin is. Well, those adulterers or those sodomites or those murderers or those, and so we know, you know, that their penalty for their sin is eternal separation from God. We understand that. But when we see our sin, we lighten the seriousness of our sin. My sin is just as serious as theirs, really is. And sometimes I want to downplay my own sin. All sin, and I'll use the word all, A-double-L, all sin grieves God. All sin grieves the God who loves you. And so Christ had to die for the sins we committed. He did that. And so our sin as his child grieves him. The fact that my sin grieves him should grieve me. If I hurt one who loves me, that should hurt me. Why would I intentionally want to grieve the one? You see, God is a God who is a God of emotion. God so loved the world. I know that was a choice, but in that choice was also emotion. God loves us. And when we sin against him and we distance ourselves from him because of our willful choice to sin, that grieves him. That makes him sad. Do you know God wants you to get close to him? He really does. He wants you to get just as close as you can. I'm teaching the book of John at the college, and I said, I really appreciate John. He's one of my favorite coaches. John, every time you see John, he's close to Jesus. He would get just as close to Jesus as he could. You know, that should be my heart. I want to get just as close to him. And that's a wonderful place to be. But my sin keeps me from that. And sometimes we want to minimize our sin. You say, well, it's just a little thing. There is no little thing. well, it's just a bad habit. There is just no bad habit. Just call sin, sin. And that's the first step. Just name it, call it what God does. It's sin. No matter how big or little I think it is, it's still sin. And we should want to please Him. And so we should show our love to Him by turning from that, from our indulgence, from our indifference, from our apathy, from our stagnation, from our deadness. We should turn from sin. And when that happens, you know, I think revival is coming when we get sensitive to our sin. Yeah, there is a seriousness of sin. I'm thankful that there's a Savior who loved us and came and died for us and took the penalty of that sin and also made it possible not only for me to be forgiven, but to become a child of God, to know the intimate relationship with a child with the Father. What a blessing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to what's going on in our lives, even tonight. Maybe, Lord, we need to just put things that should be on the altar on the altar. Thank you for a way to get forgiveness, to be cleansed. In Jesus' name, amen.